Well, this morning we're going to talk about something that's not popular to talk about. Certainly not a joy to preach on, but an important truth that we need to understand and a principle that your word gives us. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us into your truth, that we will seek to honor you and to please you and to praise you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. I'll get there in a moment. I'm going to have you turn to several passages this morning. But if you saw the title on the outline, you probably maybe wanted to go home. Being a good steward of treasure. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something and they're to do something with it. We all have things that we've been entrusted with. Abilities, talents, possessions, time. On and on the list goes. This morning I want to talk about being a good steward of treasure, our money. And again, as I prayed, it's not a popular subject to preach on because there's a lot of people that think that church, all the church is concerned about is your money. And they beg for your money. And in the 4 months that I have been here, that hasn't happened once. In fact, this church has been very faithful in giving. And so thank you for that. I appreciate that. That very much blesses not just the pastor, but the church and God as well. And so that's not why I'm sharing this, but Jesus Christ, when he taught, he talked about money more than any other topic. In fact, he often used money in illustrations because from the beginning of time until today, money has been a problem for everybody. It's been something that mankind has struggled with and still continues to struggle with. And so we're going to think about this morning. What about my money? So if you're taking notes in your outline, number one, a proper attitude. A proper attitude. You're there in 1 Timothy 6. Look at verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. Paul's writing to Timothy. Says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Here is Paul's letter to Timothy. And Paul is instructing Timothy in how to be a man of God. Notice he says that in verse 11. "But flee from these things, you man of God." How to be a godly preacher. And he's warning him about what he has observed in some people's lives about pursuing riches and wealth being their desire and their goal. He says, "You man of God, don't let that be a part of your life." And even though this was given as instructions to a young preacher, there's something that we, not just me as a pastor, but we, all of us, can glean from the truths that he gives us here. There's advice for us to learn. Now, what are some things that we need to know about how we should view money? I'll tell you right up now, if you're taking notes and you're trying to stay with me this morning, I apologize. Because I got a lot of things, I'm going to give you a lot of numbers, and if you can't fill it in, I'm sorry. But how should we view our money? Let's think about number one. Having money is not wrong in itself. Having money is not wrong in itself. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord makes poor and rich." The Lord makes poor and rich. The Bible does not say being wealthy is a sin. There are some, I think, who sort of have that mentality. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. You know, there's nothing wrong with having money. But number two, we need to recognize that money is a gift from God. Money is a gift from God. And I don't have time to read all the passages, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses cautioned the Israelites not to forget that truth. Do not forget that money is a gift from God. Number three, we must be willing to part with our money if God requires it. That's not a fun principle to think about. And we must be willing to part with our money if God requires it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, "Then Peter said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?' Remember, as Jesus is calling his disciples, he said, turn your back, leave it all behind, and come follow me. You know, leave behind your vocation, leave behind your career. You now make it your pursuit to follow me and to be with me. Now, we are quick to point out all the negative things in the disciples' lives, but if Jesus gave us that command, how would we do? Just leave it and follow me. Number four, those who have money shouldn't be given preferential treatment. Those who have money shouldn't be given preferential treatment. In James chapter 2, we don't know exactly what all is happening in the churches in that region. But as James writes this letter in James chapter 2, he talks about and he gives an example that some were coming into the church and they obviously didn't have money. You could tell just by looking at them they didn't have money. And so he says, those that come into the church like that, you sort of set them in the corner. But those come in dressed in fine robes and you can tell by their rings, you can tell they have money, you give them the place of honor in the church. He says, that should not be. How often do we look and view others and have a judgmental attitude? When you see somebody on the street that clearly does not have much, maybe everything they have is in the backpack on their back, and they're not clean, we start to form an opinion. Or someone comes in and they pull into the parking lot, and if this is you this morning, I apologize. A Maserati. Nobody's driving a Maserati. Or you come in driving a Maserati. Don't ask me to spell it. And you get out of that car and you're just, you know, $100 bills fall out of your pocket. And you leave a trail on the way to church and you're dressed in clothes that I can't even pronounce. And, you know, and we form an opinion. We think about that. You know, James says, don't let that be. Those who have money shouldn't be given preferential treatment. Number five, those with money must not be proud or seek security from it. Those with money must not be proud nor seek security from it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't focus on the money God's given you. Focus on God and the one who gave it to you. Proverbs 11, 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Number six, believers must never make the pursuit of money the highest goal of their lives. Believers must never make the pursuit of money the highest goal of their lives. I remember there was a time in my life when I graduated from high school. I went to Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. And I went with the goal of becoming a youth pastor for life. I felt that's where God was calling me. And when I got down to school, 550 miles away from home, this mama's boy was homesick every single day. This was before the days of email and cell phones. This was days when on Saturday night in the payphone in the hallways, the only contact I had with mom and dad. Boy, that's a long time ago. And I, you know, I started to rationalize with God. Well, God, I kind of thought you were calling me to the ministry, but I feel this conviction. I think it's from you that I need to go home and I need to work in the secular field, and because the church needs those who are making money to give to the church. And missionaries need people that are making money that can give to missionaries. And so I talked myself out of God's will for my life. And there's nothing wrong with those things if that's where God has called you. And so I came home, I went to community college, and I started managing a restaurant that Doug knows well and was living at home, and I was making good money, and you know, I was, suddenly, some of those things that were goals in my life, you know, suddenly a big house became a bigger goal. A red Corvette in the driveway was a goal. You know, and some of those things, And I was in church every Sunday. I was teaching the junior high Sunday school class. I was working with the youth group. I was faithfully serving God, but I was not where he wanted me to be. It was at that time that my brother was killed in an accident, and God radically transformed my priorities and got me back into his will, where he wanted me to be, serving him and preparing to go into ministry. But, you know, we have to be careful not to make that pursuit of money the highest goal of our lives. I've seen a lot of people, I can think of family members, who were once serving God, they were faithful in church, and then they advanced in their vocation, and suddenly their priorities changed, and that higher position at work and the things that the money could buy, and suddenly their focus was that, and you don't even see them in church anymore because the pursuit is riches, not the one who gives riches. So we have to be very careful on where we're at. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things," which he had been talking about, the material things, "all these things will be added unto you. But seek first his kingdom." That needs to be the priority. Number 7, money must be used for eternal purposes. Money must be used for eternal purposes. Luke 16:9, which we'll look at a little bit later as well, says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Use money to reach people for Christ. That's what that verse says. As we support our churches, we support our missionaries, as we go on mission trips, as we do those things. And the last one under this, number 8, money must not be loved, selfishly hoarded, or indulgently spent. That's a lot of words I gave you, I know that. Money must not be loved, selfishly hoarded, or indulgently spent. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." We have to be careful with our view of money. In our Timothy passage, Paul tells Timothy in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. But how we view money can very much lead to evil. And so he says you have to be very careful. That attitude of greed is sin. And we live in a culture where it's very easy to want more, to want more, to want more, to want more. To want bigger, to want better. To compare ourselves with the person next door and the person sitting next to us in the pew. And we have to be very careful. Develop that proper attitude. Now let's think about number 2, an improper attitude. An improper attitude, and he talks about this in verse 10 when he says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money is something we have to be very careful of, every single one of us. Now, what are some danger signs of loving money? So if you're taking notes, I gave you a lot of things under number 1. I gave you 8 things. I'm only going to give you 5 under number 2, so you don't have to write as much this time. You know, what are some danger signs of loving money? Number 1, those who love money are more concerned with making it than with honesty or giving a quality effort. Those who love money are more concerned with making it than they are with honesty or giving a quality effort. Because if you're concerned with money, then you'll begin to make those little things that cheats the government on your income tax. Just a little bit. You'll begin to not report certain things. You'll begin to do a few things under the table. Well, it's not that big a deal. They're more concerned with making it than honesty or giving a quality effort. Number 2. Those who love money never have enough. Those who love money never have enough. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. When you love money, you're never at that point where you can rejoice. Because you always want something more. You always feel like you need something more. Number three, those who love money tend to flaunt it. Those who love money tend to flaunt it. There are some who have an awful lot of money. I've met some very godly people in my life who God has blessed financially, and they have a lot of money, and you would absolutely never know it. Because they have it in a proper perspective, and they know it's all God's, and God's blessed them, and they don't act and live like they have it. But those who love money tend to flaunt it. Number four, those who love money resent giving it. Those who love money resent giving it. They want to use it all for selfish purposes. They want to use it all so I can get what I want. And number five, those who love money will often sin to get it. Those who love money will often sin to get it. Now I want you to turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if your Bible has headings in it, you go back to chapter 8, and above verse 1, mine says principles for giving. And above verse 7 of chapter 8, purposes for giving. Then verse 16, policies in giving. And then down in chapter 9, verse 6, promises in giving. You know, Paul's talking about giving a lot here in these few chapters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, I want us to think about number 3, some principles of giving. Principles of giving. So in 2 Corinthians 9, look at verses 6 through 15. Paul writes, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, this passage gives us several principles concerning giving. If I were preaching expositionally through these verses, it would probably take me 4 weeks to cover. And so I'm lightly touching on this in 5 minutes. So we're not getting into the depth here, but apparently they were giving to God. Because notice he says, verse 13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." So we see a lot of things about giving here. The passage tells us that our giving should be in abundance. "Sow sparingly and you will reap sparingly." Look at verse 7. Our giving should be purposeful. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That giving should result from an inward resolve, not from outward compulsion or from casual decisions. Each of us is responsible to decide what we're going to give and then give it. And once that amount has been determined, he said we should give cheerfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is talking about planned, faithful giving. About being consistent in giving to God. Our giving should be with a willing nature. Again in verse 7, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Give to God because you love Him. Because you want to, not because you have to. Our gift should be out of love, not out of obligation. Back to the previous chapter, in chapter 8, verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. He says, give proportionally. Give according to what's been given you, according to how God has blessed you. Now, often when a pastor will preach on giving, the topic will come up, well, pastor, tithing is an Old Testament principle. You know, so turn with me to the Old Testament. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. Go to the book of Malachi. That's just before Matthew, in case you forgot what the end of the Old Testament is. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. And here is a passage on tithing. Tithing was an Old Testament principle. A tenth of a man's income was owed to God. And in Malachi, chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 12. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. They weren't given faithfully to God. He says they were robbing him. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. This is one of those conditional things. God says, if you are faithful to obey me, if you honor me with your giving, I will bless you. I will pour out blessings on you. He says, but you're not doing that. You're robbing me, because they were failing to give what God required. Now, in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it real quick. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, there's an important verse in the New Testament. Jesus Christ said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You know, Jesus takes those Old Testament principles and he validates them. And he gives them meaning. Several years ago, I did a series on giving, a four-week series on giving, and I did some extensive research into the biblical passages on giving. And it became very obvious to me that we are to be faithful in our giving, and that 10% number is the bare minimum we should be giving to God. You know, I believe that God instructs us to be faithful in giving. This is something that Christy and I have prayed about from day one in our marriage. We have been faithful to give to God, and He has blessed us. There have been times when things were very, very tight. And there, honestly, I didn't want to give to God. I said, God, I can really use that extra money this week. But we've always been faithful, and God has always put that principle into practice where He's showered His blessings on us. And God has taken care of us and provided for us. But I think the instruction is there. If we're a part of a church and we're not giving to the church, we are robbing God. And we are forfeiting blessings. We're not just hurting the church, we're hurting ourselves. I came across an illustration that I think sort of brings this point to reality, to home. It was a church member, it's a true illustration, by the way. A church member came to his pastor. He said, Pastor, I am having a hard time with this principle on tithing, on giving to God, because I can't seem to make my bills as it is. There's absolutely no way I can give to the church, and I'll just get further in debt. And the pastor looked at him and he said, John, if I promise to you that I will make up for you every month where you're short in your bills, will you be faithful to give that 10% to God? If I say, I'll come alongside you, I'll help you, I'll make up the difference, will you trust me? And he thought about it for a second. He says, yeah, I think I would. The pastor just sort of shook his head and put it down. He says, "What?" He says, "John, I don't have much. In fact, I have very little. And yet you're going to trust me to make up the difference. You're going to trust me with your bills rather than trust our Heavenly Father who owns it all and has it all. And you're telling God you're not going to trust Him, but you're going to trust me." How many times do we trust people rather than trust God? Now, some of us need to rearrange some of our expenditures and sit down and look at budgets and change some things that are part of our lives, but you know, we have to be faithful in giving to God. Sometimes we justify not giving to God. Well, I'm sending my kid to college, and he's studying to be a preacher. So all my money's going into God's kingdom in the future. Or we justify doing somewhere else. I have heard, and this is a true story, I have heard of pastors who have said, "Well, my whole life is a gift to God, and so I've given him everything anyway, so I don't need to give to the church." When I was here before, Pastor Thompson used to have a great theological term that he used often. Is the word baloney. You know, you got to, I know of one pastor, I don't know him personally, heard secondhand, of a pastor who every Sunday afternoon, the deacons would count the offering. And he would go in and meet with the deacons, and he said, "All right, gentlemen, can I get some change from you?" He'd write a check for $200 to the church, and they'd give him $200 cash. And then he was reporting that as giving $200 a week to the church. What? God, help us in how we view money. And I take this very personally because I take it seriously. This is something that I've practiced. I'm not going to sit up and preach and share something with you that I don't believe 100% where I have seen God show His faithfulness. And when we're not here, when we're on vacation, then either the week before or the week after, we're going to give double. Because our money's going to be here that week. Because God teaches me that that's what I need to do, and I need to be obedient to Him. And I need to be faithful to do what He's called me to do. And we need to be faithful in our giving. You know, plan it out. Be regular in your giving. I want to give you just a couple things to think about. Number one, when you come up with a plan for giving, thoroughly and prayerfully decide. Sit down as a couple and pray about what percentage of your income you're going to give to the Lord. That minimum percent. And then be faithful. As God leads you, be faithful to give that amount. And then the second thing is set aside that portion first whenever you get money. This was something we learned in our home at a very young age. When we got an allowance, it was given to us in a breakdown where we could take 10% and put it into an envelope for God. You know, something my parents taught me at a very young age. We're going to be faithful. We're going to give to God. And then, number three, prayerfully distribute the Lord's money as He directs. You know, give at a regular time to the church. Then over and beyond that, Christy and I give to a couple missionaries that God has laid on our hearts. And maybe you're going to give to ministries. And then, if you are faithful and you're doing this with the attitude that it belongs to you anyway, God, I'm just giving back a portion to you. And I'm going to trust you. And we're making those wise decisions with our finances. And as God blesses us and God increases our possessions, our abilities, maybe God's going to burden you to increase in different areas where you give as well. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And look at verses 9 through 12. I read verse 9 earlier. Jesus Christ is teaching here, and He says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Do you understand what Jesus Christ is saying here? He's entrusted us with finances. And if we can't handle the finances, the worldly things he gives us, how can we expect him to bless us spiritually and to bless us in giving us abilities to minister and to give us opportunities here and here? He says, if you can't handle the unrighteous things, why am I going to give you more of the righteous things? I'm not. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful where I start to give you. You know, the person who dedicates their money to God is dedicating themselves to God, because we realize it's from God. And dedicate your time and your talents and your energy. And when we fail to dedicate our money, then we're not committed to God. Last passage I'm going to read you is in Mark chapter 12, and it's a familiar passage to you. In Mark 12 verses, oh, my time's gone, I'll be quick here. Mark 12 verses 41 through 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Do we have a widow's mentality? Now, I'm not saying give God all your money. All right, God, here's my whole bank account. Now you take care of the bills. No. But do we have that we're going to trust God no matter what? God has blessed us. If you're here this morning, you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That passage we read in Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God's blessed us. We've been given the gift of salvation. God's blessed us materially. You know, he's taken care of us. Are we going to be faithful to honor him in giving back to him? Father, teach us the truth. It's very clear in your scriptures that you tell us to be faithful with what you've given to us. It's very clear in scriptures that you tell us to honor you. Now help us to do it. Help us to give back to you. Father, I'm thankful for the way you've blessed my life, for the home we have, the cars we drive, the clothes that we have to choose from in our closet, the abundance of food at our table. And God, thank you that you continue to supply. Help us to be faithful to you. And we know that you've promised you're going to bless us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.